The reading is in the first epistle of Peter. We're in the second chapter, and I'll read from verses 4 to 10. Hear the word of God. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and gracious, ye also, as lively stones, are built upon a spiritual house, and a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offence, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. I think as the key verse I'd take would be a part of verse 7. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. That's right, the beginning of verse 7. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Quite a question, isn't it? Is he precious to our hearts and in our lives? Now, to go over quickly again the background, Peter is comforting Peter's comforting a persecuted church. And they were suffering a great deal. They had much to worry about. Sometimes a father wouldn't return, and never would, perhaps, or a mother or a child, not knowing how they had been executed or persecuted in some way or another, or languished in the prison. Who could tell? So it took quite a great deal of courage to be a Christian. Yeah, and you could not deny it. There were some that lapsed, by the way. And it was doubted very much whether they were Christian. Maybe some were just weak, you know. In one sense, you can say we can understand a person being weak and in special circumstances. But I know of one occasion, the readings of the early church, I think in Peterson's book, and it's where a man became a bishop, and it was discovered he had been amongst what they call the lapsed when there was persecution. And so he was asked to remove his situation from being bishop because they said, we do not really know where you stand. So you can see they knew exactly where the other person stood. And it called for a great deal of courage and sacrifice all through the ages to be a Christian. Now then, they had shown solidarity in Christ Jesus, that he is a cornerstone. That's what we've been looking at last week to begin with. To whom coming as unto a lively stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, our lively stones, are built upon a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. That's who you are. Now, the church, the people of God, each in his place. In Ephesians 2, verse 21, in whom also the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. So the picture that we have, Christ is the foundation stone. So it's not, we're not talking about granite, we're talking about a person. And when we're talking about the building, we're talking about really the body of believers. And here it's using an illustration of a building, because it's a useful one here, and each one has his place. And remember, I referred to last week that some might say, well, I don't want to be in this position, nobody sees me. I'd like to be one of these stones around the doorway, that's what I'd like to be. And but it has to be, no, that's your place, but I don't fit so well. Well, we'll see to that. So God takes his chisel, and he, with his hammer, he chips off the awkward bits about it. And who is there who is not a bit awkward in something or something or another that you find, oh, I don't want to do that, or some grumble, which has to go, things that have to go, if you're going to be of any use in the church and to fit in your place, however elevated it might be in the eyes of other people, or however humble it may be, to fit in your place and to be glad that God has put you there. Such a building has a tremendous character. This is what, chapter 1, verse 15. There dwells holiness. In chapter 1, verse 22, unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Unfeigned brotherly love. Now then, if I may put it in, quite in a lighter way, can you imagine two stones next to one another who are two Christians, and one stone says to the other, I don't want to be next to you. I don't want to be with you. I want to be over there. My friends are over there. I don't want to be here. And you can imagine what I'm really saying is that whoever is there, we show unfeigned, pure love of the brethren. See that he love one another. How? With a pure heart, fervently. And it's very powerful. See that you do it. See that you do it. Now, that's the unity we have here, and what potential that kind of church would have. Really, it's reminiscent of Psalm 133, when brethren dwell together in unity, and we go through all the details of the last verses, for there the Lord commanded the blessing. So every one of us, myself included, of course, have a responsibility here to stand in grace. We are God's children. Who are you? God's children. Who am I? A child of God. Do you want to be his child? So what kind of children should we be? In verse 2, we have elect. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, and to obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Some people make a lot of that, but there's plenty in Peter and other places to disprove it. They say, well, Peter's idea is that God only knew beforehand that we'd be saved. But the word elect is here, remember. A precious son, that's Jesus, in the sight of God. Wherefore, verse 6, it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. Now then, he has to be the chief cornerstone, or the foundation stone, whichever you like, the main stone, the important one, and we build on him. That lovely couplet in a hymn I'm thinking of, never further than thy cross, never higher than thy feet. We're nothing. We're nothing, you know. And it is amazing that we have been elect of God before the foundation of the world. Then we are something. We are something. And if we are something, show that you are something in Christ. Also, in verse 4, chosen of God and precious, that's God the Father to the Son. Then in Isaiah, we read the verse last week or before, which in Isaiah 28 it says, this stone is costly, it's honored, it's prized, and it's precious. So that's the description of that way back, far back, they talk about this special stone, which is a person, because the words describe not a stone, but a person. Then in Psalm 118, verse 22, the stone which the builders refuse is become the head of the corner. That's a prophecy as well. The person which the builders refuse, or the people refuse, the same became the headstone of the corner. In Isaiah 28, verse 16, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone. Listen to these words. A tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. In Isaiah 8, verse 14, and he shall be for a sanctuary. This stone shall be for a sanctuary. But for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offence, it's going to be all that. It's going to be a sanctuary. it's going to be a stumbling stone. It's also be a rock of offense to some. Some will stumble at him. Some will be offended by him. So that's what we have really pointing to the verses in Peter that we have here. Now, he is precious in God's sight. Why? Because he's his son, but also precious in his life on earth and death. He's his beloved son. He teaches about God. He gave his life on Calvary. He gave obedience in his life. Also the resurrection. Everything that had been planned before the cosmos or anything was, had been planned, and it would be fulfilled in time. God loved him. So God calls him here precious, a precious stone. Sometimes, you know, you can have, in some situations, where a person will never mention the name of Jesus Christ in a talk or whatever it may be, in a congregation. It's very empty then, isn't it? Now then, he also shows us that he loves righteousness. Now, he has a great love for sinners. That's an amazing thing. So we should consider with real interest and seriousness our attitude to the Lord Jesus Christ, if he's precious in the sight of God. More or less, I'm saying this. What he's saying is, tell me, what does my son mean to you? In your thinking, in your motives, in your words, in your direction, in the things that you do? Tell me, what does my son mean to you? For me, he is precious. Is he precious to you? In Philippians 2, verse 9, it's a lovely description here. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, all things in heaven and all things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now that's about his son. Now the salvation. A precious salvation. When you think of it, do you think of it sometimes, if you have a relative that's not a Christian, or it's very difficult to say whether they are or not, and they come to their deathbed, and do you wonder, well, this is terrible, and they face the condemnation of God? That's a terrible thing. Do we believe in heaven? Do we believe in hell? Do we take God seriously? Do we take the Bible as the word of God? Do we submit? If we really believed, we'd be very different people. You know, there's believing and believing. Yes, I believe with all that. Yes, 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 I believe all that. But believing in a sense that it becomes vital to you to tell others about Jesus Christ. Now, a precious salvation, costly, honored, all this. Now, he's referring to the gospel in 2 Peter 1, verse 6, whereby are given unto us, this is jumping to 2 Peter now, wherefore are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And look at that. I know it's in the next epistle, but nevertheless, you know, they belong. What is given to you and to myself? Exceeding great and precious promises. Well, that's very nice. But what are these promises? That by the promises that God gives, by this, he might be partakers of the divine nature. Now think what I'm saying. Partakers of the divine nature. It's beyond full understanding. We can say, I know what you're saying, but God is a spirit, God is perfect. I become partaker of his divine nature. Is that true of you and true of me? Partaker of the divine nature, if it is, has it affected my life? I won't do that because I'm a partaker of his divine nature. Or I will do that because I'm a partaker of his divine nature. Now, do we want to be partakers of his divine nature, or is it too demanding? Similar verses in Romans, where it says we are heirs of God. Imagine, joint heirs with Christ. That's a position. Little tiny mortals that we are with our little bodies, you know, and our little minds and so on, that somehow in a remarkable way, we become heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Who are we? Goes on to say in that verse, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, because he rescued you. He rescued you from this filthy world and brought you as a member of the kingdom of God. The promises are in Christ and his righteousness. And verse 1, chapter 1, verse 19, he refers to the cost, redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now, in the Old Testament, when they had a lamb or an animal for sacrifice, it had to be as near perfect as possible. I don't know if that was ever achieved, but let us say that they tried their level best. They didn't give any old lamb that they wanted to get rid of anyway. It would be the best of the flock. And that was presented. John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God. And see what is said of him, full of truth and grace. So in him is perfection. So it is the precious blood of Christ. Nothing could be more pure than that. As of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And this is necessary. Now, why is it necessary? It's very frightening to talk of the holiness of God and the purity of God, because we almost recoil from it, because it's so pure and clean. But when we become the Lord's, we begin to see the wonder of it all, and then we begin to see also the wonder of what Jesus Christ has done, at what he did in fulfilling the law in his life and paying the punishment for our failure in his death. And when we have been awakened from wrath to flee by the grace of God and brought to Jesus Christ, there can be nothing greater than this. No riches, no places of importance, no popularity, none of that. This is the most important thing in our lives. And so we would say, he is precious to me. He is precious to me. And for those who reject, verses 7 and 8, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the religious people dismissed him, the same is made head of the corner. Now listen, but unto them which be disobedient, that is, they do not obey in faith Christ, the stone which the builders disallowed, agreed, the stone which the Pharisees and Sadducees rejected, they rejected Christ, but if they also join them and do not come to the obedience of faith in Christ, they are disallowed. The builders disallowed. The same is made head of the corner. That stone which you rejected, and we can reject in all sorts of ways, in our behavior and our attitude and so on. If we have rejected that stone, we have rejected the precious Son of God. Now, to the unbeliever then, verse 8, that stone or that person is a stone of stumbling. You know, people say sometimes when you approach them about Christ, oh, not that again. Not that again. They stumble at it. They cannot really believe that Jesus Christ is both human and divine. They cannot believe. It's a stone of stumbling to them. And I've heard it in many Sunday schools when I was in the denomination. people say, surely you don't believe that. I can remember the week I was converted on my first Sunday, and the preacher would take the men's class in the Sunday school, because Welsh Sunday school is all ages. And we were going through some miracle, and said, you don't believe that? Surely you don't believe that? There are interpretations, and it's symbolic. And so they go on. Why? It was a stone of stumbling to them. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. If you talk about repentance, and even sometimes Christians, you know, are almost offended if you say that they need to repent. Even to them which stumble at what? His word. They stumble at what Jesus said, what Jesus taught, and what it was. Being disobedient, and listen to this, whereunto also they were appointed. Now, I can understand that it's beyond. You know, the elect are the elect. But there can be many amongst them. They stumble. But they were appointed unto this. Now, human beings can never understand that. The logic of God is beyond our understanding, and ours is really so small and tiny that we become ridiculously small as compared to God. Disobedient and disbelieving, those are the ones who reject. Once relieved, and once we believed, it's a wonderful thing. Now then, the word then, spoken and living. It deeply offends some. They're angry with the word. I'll tell you an interesting thing came to my mind now. If a person is converted, what's their favourite service? You might say, well, hearing the gospel. Well, I would disagree. They love the gospel. If they are converted, they will not be offended with teaching. But they are offended with teaching because they stumble at the words of Christ, because it is a rock of offense unto them. So a good test for myself, or a good test for any of us, if I stumble at that and just enjoy the excitement of the gospel, well, there we are. You have to work that one out. Now then, angry with the word, find it unbearable, absolutely unbearable, and holiness unbearable, and turn away from unfeigned love. And Christ leaves them to their sin. Now then, and there's the outworking of judgment to which they are appointed. In verse 6, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. It's a powerful word. You know, sometimes when somebody's been telling a lie, a misrepresentation, but there's irrefutable evidence that this person's guilty, and because you found out and you tell him, he's confounded. Nothing to say. The kind of evidence is so overwhelming, he can't say anything. He's confounded. Now, that's the kind of thing before God, that if we are disobedient, when we stand before him, we will be confounded. But for those who believe, they shall not be confounded. Don't you long for that? That we shall not be confounded. To believe, having a true experience of grace, one thing is certain, not to be confounded, we will not be let down or disappointed by our Saviour. In 2 Peter again, 1 verse 10, if all that is true of us, that we have believed, and we are not amongst those who stumble, now this is what you have, for soul, an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? This is what it would be like. We all have to walk that road. We've never been that way before, but we all have to. But there's an entrance made. An entrance. And now, how shall we go through? We will be helped. We will be ministered to. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly. Not just, oh, come in, but now ushered in with great love, abundantly where? Into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Isn't our faith worth saying it's precious? And our Saviour, that it's precious. Now, a precious Saviour, unto you therefore that believe, he is precious. In our sight, he's a rock of redemption. He makes us eternally secure. His love prompts loving us. We love him because he first loved us. You know, that's the order. You know, I've heard many people say, oh, we love him, but not acknowledging I would never love him at all had he not put love in my heart. We love him because he first loved us. And we do not stumble at his word, but we delight in his word. Have you delighted in his word today? Have you? Can you remember what you delighted in his word today? Did you keep it in your heart, that word today? You see, the faith we have is not a kind of a theory that we agree with. It's a living thing. It grips our total being. So we are comforted by it. And there are words of comfort that uplift me. If I'm cast down, cast all your burdens on the Lord. Why? For he careth for you. Oh, God caring for me? Yes, he careth for you. How many things can I bring to him? Little things, big things, all things. Things you cannot share. All things. And you will be comforted. Sometimes we do not know which direction to go. And we call on him. And he guides you in a way you had not thought of. He guides you. But are you willing? Or are you saying, no, I don't want to go that way. And I said, no, I'll go the way you lead me, Father. He will correct us. Why will he correct us? It says in Hebrews, doesn't it, that a father will correct his child. Now, I know it's contrary to all modern education ideas, but a father doesn't like doing it, but he corrects his child in order that child might learn how to live in a proper way. So God corrects us when we are wandering from the narrow way, just a little to the left and a little to the right. You know, come on now. And he chastens us like a father chastens his child. We're not talking about brutality. We're talking now about spiritual discipline. That we might be a spiritual people and dedicated, athletic spiritually, dedicated to him. In exercises, if you want to do well in exercises, there's strenuous. When you think of any sport, really, and you see somebody running or playing a game, whatever it may be, and you might say, well, do they get all that money? And I think they have too much, all that money, because of that one game. It only lasted an hour and 20 minutes, something like that. No, it's more to it than that. And they've given their lives and hours each day to stretching their muscles and doing all sorts of things and running and in order to be fit. So there's more to it than playing on the field. There's more to it than running a race. There's more to it. There's exercising. And for us, we exercise grace where it's difficult sometimes. We exercise love where we find it difficult sometimes. We exercise patience where we find it difficult sometimes. So we become spiritual athletes in that sense. Our aim is to be like him, to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a very wonderful thing to be. So what does it call for? Total commitment. My life, my soul, my all. Total commitment. And those people find in this great strenuous spiritual life, I don't know, there's something very wonderful. He's precious to me. And the more I seem to be active, the more precious he becomes to me. Why? We are becoming more and more like him.